Get into our really, really fun and exciting study in the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll see what I mean here in a second, all right? And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 20 tonight. We're going through the Old Testament, a book of Deuteronomy, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been away from it for a while because I was gone. Nils did some teaching while I was gone. Then last week we did showed a video presentation of our trip to the Mediterranean. So we're back to our study now in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And just so that we get the gist of what we're going to be looking at, we're just going to look at the very first verse to start off with, because that sort of summarizes what this chapter is about. Not the whole chapter, but most of it. It says this: "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see the horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now tonight's topic is another among many that we have studied here in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses has been teaching and giving these farewell sermons to the children of Israel as they now, this next generation, is getting ready to go into and lay hold of the promise of God, which was the promised land. Now, Moses is not going to go in. He doesn't get to go in. And the reason he doesn't get to go in is because Moses blew it during the 40-year wandering, and he beat the rock instead of, you know, did what he was supposed to, what the Lord told him to. He was supposed to speak to it, and instead he beat it and all that. And so he's not going into the promised land, but he is still sharing with the children of Israel some important things that they need to know as they go into the promised land. So tonight's topic is God's preparation of the children of Israel for war. Now, I even made a title for this, which I normally don't make titles for the Thursday night teachings, but I made a title for this, and here's my title: War, Why War? Now, Solomon wrote something interesting in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I know you guys have heard it. You probably heard it in a song, but turn with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want to read to you something that King Solomon wrote, and it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, and here's what Solomon writes. He says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time of peace." Now, those words were sung. Some of you guys remember that song. Do you guys remember that song? "To everything turn, turn." Remember that? I didn't know that that was a biblical song, but it was a biblical song. But they sang it in the 60s, I think, is when it came out. When was it? Peter, Paul, and Mary, yeah. The birds sang it. Who else? Well, everyone sang it, I guess, right? So it's a popular song. But it was one of those songs, and we'll talk about this here in a second, but it was one of those songs that sort of addressed a hot potato issue. And really, when we look at our culture, the topic of war, a time for war and a time for peace, is really a hot potato issue. And I don't know how many of you guys grew up. I know I can tell by the color of your hair, but I think I know that some of you grew up in the 60s, right? Or you were in that era of the 60s at some point in your life. You were around in the 60s. And some of you probably remember in the 60s the war that we were in the late 60s, early 70s, the war of Vietnam. You guys remember that? So I was at that time, I was born in 1960, so I was just a young kid during that period of time. But I remember some things. I remember there being war protests anti-war or peace marches or even riots, some of that that went on. And I grew up in the town I grew up in Bernalillo. Was interesting because right above Bernalillo, up on the hill, was a place called Placitas. And Placitas, there was a big old giant hippie colony up there. And so I remember, you know, being around this kind of culture that was very, very anti-war. A lot of people were very anti-war in the era that I grew up in. And so also, you guys probably remember the music of that era. Often was very anti-war. It was bemoaning the war or condemning the war. Or government and or politicians, and there were slogans that were out there: love, not war; make love, not war; peace. You know, remember the peace sign and the symbols and all that. And during that time, there were a lot of people that were mad at, or that were anti-establishment. They were mad at the establishment. They were mad at the government about the war that we were in. And still today, there are lots of people today in our culture that are very, very anti-war. Now, let me give you some facts and some statistics about war that might surprise you, or maybe you never really thought that much about. First of all, war, the first war that's ever recorded, was a war that was recorded before the earth was made. Okay, turn with me, and it's sort of prophetic, and it looks back, but it's prophetic. It's kind of this outside of the realm of time verse. But look over at the book of Revelation. It's an interesting scripture here in Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, and here's what it says. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So you guys get a picture of what's happening, right? Satan is called the dragon. He pulled a third of the angels with him, and they rebelled against God, and then there was war between the angels. And so, but they did not prevail. The devil did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They got booted. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see here that the very first record that we have, even before the world began, is that there was war in heaven. And now what's happened since then is that this war has sort of trickled down into a fallen world. So war has become an unfortunate reality of the fall, or living in a fallen, sinful world. Now you might be here, and you might be a person that literally hates or despises war. You're a peace person. But let's understand something. Whether you are that or not, you are, and I am, in the middle of a spiritual war. There's a battle that we are in. There's a battle between the kingdom of God and Satan's fallen kingdom, and it's still going on. And it's a battle for souls, that we are the prize, if you will. Satan is battling against the kingdom of God and against God, and we're the prize. And so Satan, there's a war going on. We're in the middle of it. We know as Christians too that we are in a spiritual battle, because in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're to put on the full armor of God, and that we battle not against flesh and blood. So we are, whether you like war or not, we are in a war. We are in a constant battle. So this is just the realm that we live in. Even Jesus, he forewarned that one of the predominant indicators that we would be in the last days, interestingly enough, he said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, speaks about that. He talked about that would be something that would happen. A nation would rise up against nation, and kingdom would rise up against kingdom. He said, and then the end would come. So we know that that would be sort of an indication of the last days, that there would be much more turmoil in the world, and nations would be in turmoil with each other. Now, some of you have seen in your lifetime, in your own lifetime, some of you have seen several wars. Our grandparents and our great-grandparents lived through World War I. Some of them lived through World War I, World War II. Anybody lived through World War II here? Raise your hand. Mr. C, you did? Anybody else? Yeah. And so some of us have been through stuff like that. We know that, and then of course there were other wars. There was the Korean War. All right, there was the Vietnam War. We just talked about that a little while ago. I think there's some rumors, there's been some rumors going around that Kenny and Larry actually fought in the Civil War. I don't know. It's just rumors or something. But so we know, we know that I told him I was going to tease him before the service. I got his permission. Not Kenny's, but I got Larry's. But we see that there's all of this stuff that's going on. And now, right now, we're living in the midst of turmoil with Islam and terrorism and the stuff that's going on because of the teachings of the Quran and the ideology of the Quran. They're very warlike because they believe that the Quran or Islam is to take over the world. And that's why we're in the midst of some of that turmoil. And then you look at the stuff that's going on with Korea now and Russia and China and Iran and what's going on in Syria. They're in the middle of a war right now. I read today a quote that someone in Korea, well, it was actually a Korean headline in one of their papers, said this, that soon North Korea will reduce the whole of the United States mainland to ruins. So, you know, there's all this war. I mean, warnings, or not warnings, but you know, there's people like saying, you know, we're gonna get you, we're gonna do this, and this is going on in nations right now. So this is what we see. This is the days that we live in. Now, I know that most people don't like war. I don't like war. I don't think war is any good. But war has always been a part of the fallen world that we live in. I want to read to you guys these statistics that I found about war. Interesting statistics. Listen to this. Not long ago, a Norwegian statistician computerized every war that has ever been fought. His study quickly indicated that during the 5,560 years of recorded history, that there have been 14,531 wars, averaging a little over 2.6 wars every year. In this history of 185 generations, only 10 of those generations have witnessed unbroken peace. So, this is the world that we live in. Now, I've gotten in a lot of discussions with people that are so anti-war that, I mean, they're always mad, they're always stressed out, they're always just on edge because, you know, they want peace. But that really is not going to happen, and I've heard it said and put it like this, it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes to the world. When Jesus comes back, then there'll be no more war. But that's because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And even when he comes back, there's going to be a massive war, the Battle of Armageddon. And then there's still Ezekiel 38 and 39 that's probably coming, another huge war. So we know that this is just part of the world that we live in. So I think that we need to sort of understand that. Now, as we look at war, it's interesting what you see in the Bible because there's tons of war in the Bible, right? We're going to talk about some of them tonight. And so there's even in the Bible something interesting that I thought that was really interesting, that there's like a war season in the Bible. Turn with me. I want to show you an interesting verse. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And listen, just listen to the words here that we find in this little section. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle or go out to war, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." I just thought that was an interesting way to describe it, that at the time when the kings go out to battle in the spring of the year. You know, we have different seasons, don't we, in our culture. There's football season, there's basketball season, there's baseball season, there's other seasons. But they had a war season when they go out to battle in the spring. And it was just something that they did. And so here we see that in this chapter, what God is going to do, he's going to instruct the nation of Israel that when they go to war, how they were to do it during the time when they had to go to battle. Now, God never tells, notice, we'll see that God never tells Israel, "I don't want you guys ever fighting. I don't want you guys ever battling. I don't want you guys ever going to war. And I don't want you guys ever doing any killing in those wars." Instead, what he tells them, he says how they were to do it and how they were to be victorious as they did it. So this is what we're going to be learning about. So this is sort of, chapter 20 is really a manual on warfare, is what it really is. So let's look at verse 1 again in that context and notice what it says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. First thing that the Lord begins to say to the children of Israel, as they're getting ready to go into the land, the first thing he tells them, guys, is you're going to have battles. There are battles ahead. There's a wars ahead for you. But he says to them, do not fear. And no matter, he says, do not fear, no matter their numbers, no matter the size of their armies, their horses, their chariots. And then he tells them why they're not to fear. Now, fear is something that we, most of us, struggle with. Some of us are afraid of different things. Some of you guys are afraid of snakes, right? How many people are afraid of snakes in here, right? You see a snake, you freak out, scared, right? Some of you are afraid of spiders. Anybody afraid of spiders? It's okay to be a wimp. Go ahead, raise your hand. No, I'm afraid of, I don't like spiders either. If a spider gets on me at night or a bug or anything, I can't sleep the rest of the night. I'm feeling stuff crawling on me. I remember one time Dee and I were staying with my brother in Bernalillo. And it was in the summertime, it was hot, and I was just laying on top of the bed, you know, in the night, and all of a sudden I felt something crawling up my stomach, right? And I was like, ah, pa! And I hit it, and I flipped the light on, and it was a centipede. Yeah, I know, that's what I said. And it ran in the sheets. And Dia's laying there, I'm like, ah, a centipede! And she's like, turn the light off. And I'm like, there's a centipede in our bed, you know. And I'm trying to tear, and like, she doesn't even care. She's not scared of bugs, right? So I can't sleep because I know there's a centipede that I haven't killed somewhere. And the last time I saw him, he was on the bed, right? So I went and slept on the couch. And she didn't even get up. She just slept, you know? And so some people aren't scared of bugs. I'm scared of, but the Lord's telling us here, telling the children of Israel, look, I know that it's natural for you guys to be afraid. So he tells them, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see the horses, you see the chariots, this powerful army, and people more numerous than you, stronger than you may be. He says, do not be afraid of them. Why? For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, I love this. He says, look, don't allow yourself to begin to think or to calculate, wow, they're outnumbering us. Or to look at the circumstances. Don't get your eyes on the horses. Don't get your eyes on the chariots. He says, get your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. So God says, don't worry. I'm bigger. I am greater. And I'm with you. The neat thing about for us as believers, and that the children of Israel experience this, and we have the same, really, a lot of the same assurances and promises, is that the battle belongs to God. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As God's people, we know that. And like we talked about tonight, God is on the throne. He's sovereign over the circumstances of our lives. And so when we go into circumstances that seem overwhelming to us, we don't have to freak out and be afraid because God has promised to be with us. So that's what he says, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he reminds them, you notice in this, and we sang a song tonight, and it was neat how Jason brought that Ebenezer thing out with the stones, because often what the children of Israel would do is they would go into some battle, something would happen, God would do something great, and then the Lord would say, put some stones here so that you don't forget. And here's what he does. He says, remember how God brought you guys up out of Egypt. Really important that they didn't forget that. Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation in that era, and God took care of them real quick and real easy. God sent plagues, and then their army was drowned in the Red Sea. And so he says, don't forget the faithfulness of God, and don't forget what God has done in your life. Don't forget how God has been faithful. Some of you guys get freaked out. We get freaked out about stuff that's happening maybe now, but don't Sometimes it's good to stop and think back about all the times that God has been with you and helped you financially, helped you in your health, or helped you with circumstances or difficulties or trials. The longer I've gone on in the ministry and when trials come, I used to really freak out a lot more than I do now. Now I get a little shaken by stuff when stuff happens now. But in the early part of the ministry, I remember times I couldn't sleep all night long. You know, and I'm praying and I'm crying out to God and I'm worried, how's this going to happen? How are we going to fix this or whatever? And the longer I've gone on and learned the faithfulness of God, the more I can sleep. Because I'm like, okay, God, I know you can handle this. I know you got this, God. I know you got everything under control. I can't see it, but I know it's there. I know you're there, right? So that's the idea. He's reminding them not to forget the faithfulness of God and how God had brought them through. Now the next neat thing that he tells them here in verse 2, he says, so it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, right? They're getting ready to go into the battle. They know they're going to be in the midst of a battle. He says, when you are on the verge of the battle, he said, that the priests shall approach and speak to the people. Now I think this is really neat. The priests, they represented God. The priests were the spiritual leaders of Israel. And so what does he do? He says, look, the very first thing before you ever go into battle, get your eyes where they need to be. Get your eyes on me. Get your focus on me. I'm going to send the priest to you to speak to you, to put the spiritual as the priority and get your eyes on God. Verse 3, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. These are commands. These are not suggestions. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Now these are, of course, human tendencies like I just shared. Tendencies and temptations to begin to let your heart faint because of the circumstances or become afraid because of circumstances, become terrified. But he says, don't let that happen because he says, notice in verse 4, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. So he says, why not be afraid? He basically says, you know, how can I prevent fear in my life? I got to get my eyes on the Lord. I got to get my eyes focused on God. He says, he is going to go with you, and he is going to fight for you. And you guys know that verse. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? But on the flip side, if God is against someone, who could fight against God? That's the idea here, that God is going to give them the victory. He's going to be with them. He's giving them this amazing promise. So he says, you don't have to be, your heart doesn't have to faint. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to tremble. You don't have to be terrified because God is going to fight the battle for you. So he tells the priest to remind the people who their God is. And you know, whenever we start freaking out, most of the time we have forgotten who God is, right? We've got our eyes off of God, so we start freaking out. Look at verse 5. Then the officers, okay, so the next people, there's this talk that comes from the spiritual leaders. Now he sends the leaders, the army guys, the military men, right? He says, then the officers shall speak to the people saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicated. Now this is interesting, this next little section. Because next what we have here is the job of the officers and what they were to do. And there are four different categories that we're going to look at here tonight of men that were going to be allowed to be excused from the battle. And the first one we see right off in verse 5, he says, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it yet? So what God is doing here is sort of like with Gideon, when Gideon was getting ready to go to battle and he had 22,000 and then they kept getting reduced to 32,000 and they kept getting reduced all the way down to 300. Was it 300? I think it was 300. Can't remember. My brain's not the greatest. And so why did God do that? Well, he did that because he wanted them to trust in him. So God's going to allow a reduction in the force, and he's going to give four categories whereby these guys could be excused from going to battle. And the first one is, hey, they just built a brand new house. Kind of gracious of God. You can stay home and enjoy your new house or your new courtyard idea, whatever, you know. You don't have to go to battle. And so, you know, God was looking for qualified men. Men who would not be distracted, or as we're going to see, men who might not be cowardly. John Walvoord says about this that these were men who were most committed to the Lord, who were the men that were going to go to battle, were men who were most committed to the Lord, who were trusting in the Lord, and who were free from distractions that might dampen their spirits for the battle. And you guys know that it's hard to do something good if your focus isn't there. And they really needed to be focused on the Lord, and they needed to be focused on what they were doing. They couldn't be thinking about their house and all this other stuff. So the Lord says, I don't want people that are distracted. You know, you guys know that I go golfing. And I tell my wife, the only reason I go golfing is because I'm ministering to the guys I'm golfing with, right? But it's just a joke. Okay, I'm counseling them, I'm praying for them. You know, they need me there, Dia. They need me there, you know, I tell her. And so, anyway, but I'm no good at golf. But I'm really bad when I'm not concentrating. If I'm not focused and I'm not like, okay, focus on the ball and don't be thinking about everything else. If I'm thinking I'm not there, I'm horrible. I'm horrible as it is, but I'm really, really horrible. And that's what he's saying. He said, I don't want people that are going to be distracted. So now he gives these three different groups that at first that could be excused for worldly or humanitarian kind of reasons, and they got to go home. We just saw the first one in verse 5. If they built a house and they hadn't really got to enjoy it or really dedicated it, it's just brand spanking new. He goes, they get to get out. Look at verse 6. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. So the next exemption, now this one's kind of interesting because when you cross-reference this verse with Leviticus 19, this exemption was a 5-year exemption. So if you had planted a vineyard and you want to make some money off that, you want to enjoy the vineyard, you want to enjoy the fruit of your labor, a vineyard just doesn't grow up in one day and all of a sudden you have fruit. We just planted, in our front yard, we planted a peach tree and a cherry tree. And I walk by them and I think to myself, someday, I'm going to eat one of those peaches, you know, or cherries or whatever. And it doesn't just happen. So he's saying, look, if you planted a vineyard and you're all preoccupied with making sure that your vineyard's successful and all that, he goes, go home so you can enjoy it and you can eat of it. And then the next one, verse 7, he says, and what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Now, you guys know in the nation of Israel, they had this really cool thing called, like we have engagement. It's like an engagement, but it was a betrothal period where for 1 year they were considered married, but they didn't consummate the marriage until the end of that 1 year. And that was like when the wedding ceremony took place. But he's saying, look, if you're betrothed to be married, go home and get married, enjoy your wife. And then for a whole year after that, you don't have to go to battle. So there was a whole year, like 2 years really, if they had just got betrothed, and then another year after, they were to be able to go home and enjoy their marriage, you know, maybe be fruitful and multiply, make babies like God liked to do. He liked babies, and so he said, be fruitful and multiply. So he says, look, you can go home too. You don't have to go to battle, because you imagine going to battle, and these are kind of some cool things. I mean, in our culture, it might be worth to look at stuff like this too, like, you know, and I know there were certain, when they had the draft, there were certain people that could get out of it. Like, I think if you already had another family member, is that how it was? If you had another family member or they had died, you didn't have to go if you were the last kid. I don't remember. I don't know what the rules were. Some people are shaking their heads, no. The rest of you were just draft dodgers and you ran up to Canada, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, so we don't have the kind of rules, but God had these rules. They were kind of merciful. And he says, look, you don't have to go to battle. Plus God says, look, I'm going to win the battle anyway. Whether you're there or not, I'm going to win the battle. So he said, these are the guys that get to go home. Now the next one, though, is interesting, a little bit more interesting to me, verse 8. And he says, the officers shall speak further to the people, this is the fourth category, and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Really interesting. This is for the reason they were able to leave is because they were afraid. And for the sake of morale. I don't know if you guys notice, but fear has a tendency to spread. Remember the 12 spies and the 10 came back with a bad report and the 2 came back with a good report? Who did the people listen to? They listened to the people, the ones with a bad report, and fear began to permeate and spread like leaven. So he's saying, look, you guys that are fearful, you guys that don't want to fight, that are faint-hearted, he goes, I want you guys to go home. Now, in groups, there's this sort of dynamic that people that are maybe negative, it can happen in lots of different things. Like if a person, if you have a group of people and then there's a bad person in that group or a negative person in that group or a fearful person or a lack of faith individual, it's amazing how they can often pull others down with them because we're easily influenced. I just watched I think it was the edited version of the movie 300 the other day. It's a weird, kind of a weird movie. But in that movie, in the movie 300, they went with these 300 guys, soldiers, to fight against, I think it was the Persians. And these guys were trained, sold out, all in fighting guys. But whenever they faced these armies, they were outnumbered like crazy. But the main guy, the main character, he was a man of fearless. He was fearless, and he would always give them this pep talk. And so they always got encouraged and strengthened, and they were ready to go fight. You know, they imagine having a guy like, we're dead meat, you know, and they're not going to want to fight, right? So that's what he's saying. You can't have that. You know, I've watched in sports. I like sports a lot. And I like to watch the NFL, and we even play fantasy football. My wife always wins the thing. It's horrible. But she always wins, almost always. But it's a bunch of us in my family play fantasy football. But one thing that I've noticed about players in the NFL, and players in the NFL, all of them are great athletes. That's how they became pro, right? They're so great. But some of them, we find out as time goes on, because of the media, because of stuff that happens in the team and stuff like that, we find out often that some of these guys are a negative influence in the locker room. And you know what usually happens? They bring the morale of the team down, and usually they, even though they may be great athletes, they get fired pretty quickly. And so if you've ever worked with someone, if you've ever been around someone, you work with people like that, they have a tendency to bring everybody else down if they're all negative all the time. See, negativity is poison. It's poisonous. Complaining is poison. Fear can be poisonous. A lack of faith can be poisonous. People that are always, you know, that are always criticizing everything, that are cynical, that can be poisonous. So the Lord knows that. So he says what he says in verse 8. That's why he says it. To the officers shall speak further to the people and say, the officers shall say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house. But notice why. Lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. See, cowardice was really a spiritual issue. It was a spiritual problem. And so those things can be contagious. The Lord knows that. You guys realize that that's why the Bible, even in the New Testament, tells us as Christians to be careful who we hang out with and the kind of people that we hang out with, the kinds of friends that we keep. It even tells us that bad company corrupts good character. So it's really important when you think about why, you know, we can be influenced. And so that's what he's saying. Did you guys see, I saw a movie on the airplane, when we were flying on the airplane recently, I saw a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. Has anybody seen that movie? Wasn't it a good movie? It was a true story. It was based on a true story about this guy that went into the military because his buddies and all of them were going in, and it was a time of war. It's a true story. What war was that? Do you guys remember? World War One or Two? World War Two. And he went, he joined, but he didn't want to fight. And so he gets in with his company, and then they find out that he doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to carry a gun. He doesn't want to shoot anybody. And it's this awful thing. I mean, they try to throw him out. All this stuff happens. He ends up getting a special permission to stay in, but he wanted to be a medic. And he wasn't a coward. He just didn't want to kill anybody. And it turned out that he became the hero of that company because when they got in the heat of the battle, he was a medic, and he saved tons of their lives. They were all shot up and wounded, and he kept going back and getting the... I won't tell you the whole story. Anyway, if you watch it, it's really awesome. But this guy was not afraid. He was not a coward, although he didn't want to kill anybody. So it's just, you know, so he's saying, look, he's saying, if you're a coward, if you're fearful, you can't be here because you're going to pull everybody else down. Now notice he says in verse 9, God says, okay, the next thing they were to do, and so it shall be when the officers have finished speaking to the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So leaders were needed next. And leaders are important. There's the main guys that are going to be speaking to the people, the officers, and then there's going to be captains that will kind of lead the different companies. And you always need good, strong leaders, you know, when you have an organization or anything like that. And that's really important. So he says, look, these guys appoint captains of the armies to lead these people. Verse 10. Now he sort of goes and he speaks next about Israel's foreign policy. And he says, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. I love this. God says, now this didn't pertain to inside of Israel, because inside of Israel, the land that God was given, this was outside, like the neighboring places. But the inside, God, they were to wipe them out because God didn't want any leaven, any kind of poison, any kind of spiritual junk being mixed in with Israel. But these are the nations outside. So he says, look, if you go to battle against one of these nations or one of these people groups, when you get there, the first thing God says, I want you to do is to proclaim an offer of peace to the people. He says, don't just go in there and wipe them out. He says, go in there, sit, tell them, look, you know what? Here's your choice. We can wipe you out or you can have peace, but here's what if we have peace with you, here's what's going to happen. Verse 11, and it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. So they would basically become, they would be taxed or however Israel was going to receive from them, and they would be subject to them, to the nation of Israel. And they would serve the nation of Israel. Now verse 12. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you. So you go offer a peace and they say, no way, we're not going to be subject to you Israelites. And they say, we're going to, and they fight. He says, then you shall besiege it. And when, notice that word again, when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. So they either had peace or they got wiped out. But the Lord was merciful. Look at verse 14. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which the Lord your God gives to you. So then the women and the children were going to then be assimilated in. Most likely the reason that the Lord allowed this is because women usually aren't going to fight like the men would. And then the little ones could then be maybe brought into faith to the God of Israel, the true God, instead of the pagan stuff that they were being polluted by. So then he says in verse 15, thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, that are outside of the nation of Israel, the land that he was giving them, that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, notice the repetition of this. God says, I'm giving this to you. I'm fighting the battle. This is me. I'm the one instigating all this. I'm the one telling you what to do. I'm in charge. I'm God. I'm sovereign. This is my world. This planet's mine. The people on this earth are mine. He says, these cities, these people, which the Lord your God gives to you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. Now you might go, wow, that's brutal. But remember, we've talked about these nations before, that these nations were defiled with all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of sexual immorality, there was a lot of venereal disease. There was a lot of horrible stuff that was going on. Homosexuality, all kinds of stuff happening in these nations that was against God. And God says, look, I don't want my people polluted by this mindset or to be pulled away from me. So he says, don't let anything that breathes remain alive. Verse 17, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. And so we go, wow, why so cruel? Well, he says it next in verse 18. Why? Lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Guys, a lot of times we don't think that there's anything that's that big of a deal with spiritual defilement. You know, we know there's one God. We know there's one Savior. We know there's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. There's tons of religions in the world. What's so dangerous or what's so bad about religion or false doctrine, false teaching in the eyes of God? What's so bad about it is it can damn you to hell. That's why it's worse than anything. Because spiritual deception can lead you to ultimately to be separated from God, to rebel against God, and to burn in hell forever and ever and ever, or the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's why. That's why it's so serious. Spiritual danger is the worst kind of danger of all. So he says, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done to their gods, or for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. Remember, we talked a lot about the different gods that they worshipped. There was we've been talking about this in Ephesus, in our study in Ephesus a little bit on Sunday mornings, that they worshipped the fertility goddesses there in Ephesus. Well, how did they do that? Well, they went to the temple and they had sex with the temple prostitutes, male and female. And so they worshipped the god Diana, I think was her name, and Ishtar. And so, they just had all this. I mean, I showed you guys a picture last week of what it looked like with all the many breasts and all, because it was the goddess of fertility. So they thought, well, if we go worship her that way, that we will be fruitful then. And so then there was the god of Bacchus, right? The god of alcohol. And they would go and they would just get soused, drinking, worshiping the god of alcohol. They had all these crazy gods. And God says, look, I don't want you guys to be polluted that way. So just do away with all of them altogether. And so that's why he's so, you know, cut and dry about this. Look at verse 19. And when you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. I love what God does here. Now, there was a practice back then called desolation warfare. So when you went and fought against another place, what you did is you cut down all their trees, you wiped out all their crops, you burned down all their cities. I mean, you just made their place desolate completely, and you killed them. But he says, I don't want you guys to do that, because this land that you're going in to partake of is going to be your land. So don't cut down the fruit trees. You can cut down the other trees that aren't fruit trees that you can't eat from. You can cut them down and you can use them for the battle, but not the fruit trees. And so this is kind of cool that the Lord tells them, you know, this is a food source. So don't put an axe to those trees. And kind of neat. Verse 20. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. So God says you can use the trees to make, you know, whatever you need, the implements that you need to fight against that city that you're having a hard time taking. But he said, you know, keep the good things. Don't get rid of the good things, the fruit trees, the olive trees, all of those good things. He said, those are going to be there for you later on. So anyway, what time is it? Wow, we ended a little bit early. Good for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. And the things that you teach us, Lord, and there are times for war. There's even such a thing that many, many believers call a just war. There's times when wars are just. Lord, we pray for our nation because, Lord, we know that we live in a time of turmoil. We pray that our leaders would seek you before they do anything and that they wouldn't do anything dumb or that is not of you or should not be being done or going and fighting without your blessing if there has to be a fight. So, Lord, we just pray for wisdom for our leaders. And we do pray for peace. Lord, we see that you offered peace and that there can be peace at times. And we just pray that we live in a nation and in a country and a world right now where there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of craziness, and we know that there's wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nations. Lord, I just pray, we pray for wisdom for our country and our leaders and that they would hear from you and know what to do. Since we don't make that decision and they do, we pray that you would speak to them. Thank you, and we love you, Lord, and praise you for all your blessings in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.